Thank you so very much. Though the cover is worn and the pages are torn, and though places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is that book worn and old that can shatter and scatter my fears. When I prayerfully look in the precious old book, many pleasures and treasures I see, many tokens of love for my Father above, who is nearest and dearest to me. The old book is my guide. 'Tis a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it each day. I hope that's your relationship with God's holy word, the holy Bible that you have in your hands. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We are going to look this morning at a message that I probably would have targeted for tonight, but I don't want to hinder the testimonies and don't want to shorten anything going on with that. And we're also looking forward to the Crown Ensemble being here from Crown College, and looking forward to them singing and all of this. So we're going to devote the service to the youth and young people, and I think it's a wonderful thing. And so we're going to take our prophecy message and bring it into the Sunday morning service. Let me just go ahead and mention to you, I'm looking around and I don't see little children in here, and that's probably a good thing. There are some things about prophecy that are startling, and if it doesn't come from the Word of God, then we may as well just not worry about it, okay? But if it's in the Word of God, then we need to heed it, read it, and live by it. We study the end times so that we will live each day as if it is our last. That's why we should study the end times. Not so that we can win arguments, not so that we can appear to be intelligent biblically or theological or whatever like that. It's so that we can realize that God has a purpose and a plan. His program is in place, and it's not going to be budged by anyone. Satan cannot stop or hinder or delay God's plan. He cannot change God's plan. We certainly cannot change God's plan. And God has saw fit to pull back the curtain of time and eternity and allow us to see into the future some of the things, not all the things, but some of the things that He has planned for us. Some of the things that He has planned for this world. Now, may I tell you today that I think I hear some rain. Yes. Okay, so a forecaster was somewhat correct somewhere today. But you see, the difference between a forecaster and God is that God is 100% accurate in all of His prophecies. Throughout the Word of God, the prophecies about Jesus Christ, He fulfilled every last one of them. And that's just miraculous in and of itself. So God never gets anything wrong. So we study what God has told us about end times, even if it doesn't involve us. And that will be the case here today. And so we can see that God has things in place. May I add something, a thought here before we get started? That I do believe that as we see the day approaching, as we see things coming into place and all of the players getting into position and all of the technology that we see a fulfillment that's going to take place in the future is right in our hands, and we see all of that, we should be excited about what God has in store. We should be looking for the blessed hope. We should be ever watching, and we should be talking about it. But may I say that in the pulpits of America, I don't believe that we are preaching the truth of God's word about prophecy as we should as pastors and preachers across this country. I don't believe that we're giving that the sunlight that it needs. And shockingly, Hollywood is beating us as churches. They're putting out films every time you turn around, in fact, according to Wikipedia, 68, over the past 7 years, 68 films about the end times, their own twist on it, their own take on apocalypse and all that kind of thing. But 68 over the past 7 years have been made. And that's not Christian films. That's films that Satan is using to try to desensitize the people of the world to be able to expect certain things. He's educating them to accept what God has already said is going to happen. And so we're not going to look at movies. We're not going to show you clips of things and all that kind of jazz. We're going to look and see what the truth of what Jesus says about the last days. Look, please, at Matthew 24 and verse 1. As we begin here, we'll be looking at a lot of scripture here this morning, God willing. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Isn't that interesting? The disciples wanted to show Jesus about the temple. He designed the thing, okay? Verse 2. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? You see, he referenced the fact that throughout the Old Testament prophets, God has told his people Israel that he is going to judge this world. And there's plenty of Old Testament prophecy leading up to the New Testament. We don't have to just rely on the New Testament. We can go back and we can compare in Daniel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and so on and so forth, all the way through the minor prophets, about this thing called the tribulation period. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his grace and his leadership of the Holy Spirit of God as he illumines our heart and our mind as we study this here this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to you now humbling my heart. Lord, you know I'm nothing without you. I'm nothing with you, but Lord, you are everything. And I ask you now that Jesus Christ be magnified. He died on the cross, as we've heard in the songs and the music. And Lord, because of that, we can face tomorrow. Because of that, we have hope. And Holy Spirit, thank you so much for indwelling us and sealing us. And Lord, I thank you that we're looking forward to meeting Jesus face to face. Oh, the songwriter said of Fanny Crosby, face to face with Christ my Savior. Now, Lord, I pray that you would do the teaching. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do the convicting. If there's one person in here or 10 people in here, that if you were to come in the rapture here today, that they don't know that heaven's their home. Lord, may they settle that for thy glory and for their good. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The last days according to Jesus Christ. Now, why were the disciples of Jesus, why were they so intent on knowing the future? Why were they? Because they're just like us. They're just like us. We would like to know what God knows. We'd like to know what's around the corner. We'd like to know when things are going to take place and when things are going to happen. They had their chance here, and they asked him, when will the temple be destroyed? What will the signs be of your coming? And the signs of the end of the world. There are signs that the Lord is giving in the Word of God for these things. Let me just throw this in. This is not part of this message, but let me just remind you that there are no signs for the rapture, but there are signs for the second coming. And we'll deal with that again in just a moment. In the Bible, if you'd turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the church of Thessalonica, they were concerned and worried because they had heard about the tribulation. The Apostle Paul, when he planted that church and won people to Christ, and he told them about the rapture, and he told them about the tribulation period, and he told them about all that, they were concerned because they see Nero rising in power, and the Christians are being martyred and persecuted, and he's taking the Christians and lighting them on fire after dousing them with oil and lighting his garden with them, and just the atrocities that are going on and terrible persecution of Christians. And they're thinking, we've missed the rapture. We're in the tribulation period. 2 Thessalonians was written to the church of Thessalonica to comfort them in the midst of their tribulations. By the way, our Lord is a God of all comfort. He knows how to comfort us. And I'm so thankful that he understands. You may have a burden here today that no one else knows about. You may have a need. Let me remind you that God knows about that, and he knows how to comfort you. He knows how to make himself real to you, his presence close to you. I invite you to worship him and to submit yourself to him and to trust in him. Even your daily life. That's what the Thessalonians were having to do. Look, please, in chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. They were going through some hard times as a church. Individual believers being arrested and being persecuted, being put to death. Read on. Verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Skip down, please, verse number 1, chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. He's making reference to what he's already taught them in 1 Thessalonians 4. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. In other words, that the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, that it is here. We're in the middle of it right now. Let no man deceive you, but by any means, for that day shall not come. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. We'll come back to that verse in just a moment. Keep your place there. This day of vengeance is called the day of the Lord. Many passages refer to that. The Bible also calls in Isaiah the day of God's vengeance. In Jeremiah chapter 30, it refers to it as the time of Jacob's trouble. Daniel chapter 9 also calls it the 70th week. And we spent some time on that a couple of weeks ago. Daniel chapter 12, the Bible calls it a time of trouble such as never was. Revelation chapter 6 calls it the great day of his wrath. Matthew 13 calls it the end of the world. And Matthew 24, the Bible calls it the great tribulation. That's what Jesus called it. The great tribulation, the tribulation period. And here, the Apostle Paul is teaching the church of Thessalonica, said that God is a God of vengeance. By the way, don't ever think for one moment that sin is gotten by with. Don't ever think for one moment that just because someone makes it through the legal system and they're acquitted, don't think for one moment that God has blinked and missed that. Every sin will be judged. The truth will come out. He is the judge of all the earth. In tribulation period, the great atrocities and wickedness that has happened over the years, God has stored that up. How is it that God could not pour out his anger and his wrath for even just the aborted babies, the babies that have been murdered? How is it that God could allow that? No, he's storing that up, and he's going to pour it out upon this world one day, the tribulation period. Perhaps this is new to you. I'm going to make some and this is just the first part of the message, and the second part of the message, taking us through the Battle of Armageddon, we'll pick up on Sunday night, not this Sunday night, but next Sunday night. But I'll be making some very startling statements from the Word of God. I'll be reading you some passages that you're going to think sounds like science fiction. Let me for a moment explain what Jesus had to say about this. Because in Matthew chapter 24, let me just read these verses for you. In verse 21 and 22, I want you to get this. The Bible says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." I want you to get that. "Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." In other words, it's never been seen like this before. It's never happened on planet Earth before. What the Lord Jesus is saying is it's gonna blow everybody's minds. Hollywood can make movies about it, but living through it will be a horrible, dying experience. He goes on to say in verse 22, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." There will be people saved during the tribulation period. Praise God. God's grace is still afforded in time of judgment. Don't you remember as she was singing about beneath the cross of Jesus, there were three crosses on Calvary. And the two thieves were receiving their just judgment, righteous judgment. And even at the point of judgment, even at the point of death, that one thief turned to Jesus, said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." I mean, this is by the skin of the teeth, at the last moment, you might say. And Jesus turned to him, knowing his heart, and said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He was saved at the last minute. But then that other thief represents the scads, the millions of people, the Bible says, will still be cursing God, gnashing their teeth in pain, and refusing to repent. But I'm thankful during the tribulation period that God is still offering salvation, still offering this. And the Antichrist is the one who's going to be in charge. The Antichrist will be the embodiment of Satan. He'll be the counterfeit Christ, if you will. Anti. Anti means against. It also means instead of. Sometimes we think of the Antichrist as some terrible, evil type of looking individual and dastardly. Well, that's the way he'll be inside, but that's not how he's going to start on the outside. In fact, the world will believe that he is Jesus Christ. The Jews will believe that he is Jesus Christ. Who knows? The Muslims might believe that he's one of their prophets. He might be one of those that would come and say, I am to the Muslims, them, unto the Hindus, I'm this, unto the Christians, I'm this, unto the Jews, I'm this. I am the embodiment of everyone. I am the reincarnation of the religious leaders. I'm Mahatma Gandhi or whatever his name. The Antichrist. In your text there in 2 Thessalonians 2, you're still there, I hope. Some other time, and if people would like to discuss this, I've learned some things, and it's not appropriate right now to dig into the etymology of certain words, but it's interesting. I encourage you to we're going to jump back. I'm going to jump a slide, and then we'll come back to it, folks. That word falling away. The Bible says that first, a falling away first in verse number 3. And if you're a student of the Word of God and perhaps of the original languages and things, you'll recognize names like Kenneth Wiest and these kinds of names. But you know, we don't have to go into the original language because the context is a much stronger position. I want you to read along with me here, please. Verse 5 says, "Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." Talking about the Antichrist, that he'd be revealed in his time. Verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall utterly destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders." Now, did you see here in the context, in the passage? He's dealing with the church at Thessalonica. They're scared that they're in the tribulation period. They thought they missed the rapture. Do you see the clear teaching of God's word? There's someone who's holding back the wicked one. There's something or someone who is holding back, who letteth, that's an old English word, restraining Satan. Okay? Can government restrain Satan? Absolutely not. No. Can human beings restrain Satan? No, absolutely not. The only person that can restrain Satan is God. And God, the Holy Spirit, came and indwelt believers. According to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." When a person believes in saving faith in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, believes in Jesus Christ to be his only hope of heaven, his only forgiveness of sin, payment, and his redemption. When that takes place, the Bible says that the indwelling Spirit of God takes up residence within that believer. According to this verse, according to the clear language of this verse, there is someone who is holding back Satan from letting the Antichrist take over. And that has to be God himself. That has to be the Holy Spirit. That has to be the Holy Spirit within us. So when you're talking with people who have difficulties with when the rapture is going to take place, understand some clear teachings. First of all, we don't know the day or the hour. It's imminent. Jesus made that very clear, abundantly clear. And so we know that. And then we have clear teaching here that the Apostle Paul is telling us that the Antichrist will not be revealed until he that letteth, he that restrains, is taken out of the way. Now you tell me who else that could be, and I'll believe it. Because it can only be God. Until God be taken out of the way, God the Holy Spirit in the believers. And if you want to dig into the etymology of the earlier words, I'll be glad to talk with you later on all that. But that's not as important as the clear context of the language of the Word of God. It's simply, now, I don't want to make anybody mad, but God has not pointed us to wrath. And if the rapture happens halfway into the tribulation period, then from the time of the signing of the covenant of the Antichrist with Israel, I can tell you exactly when the rapture is going to take place. 3.5 years later, if it happens halfway in. So I don't want you to, be upset with me. I'm telling you exactly what the Bible tells us here, and I don't argue with that. Now, this day in which we live, things are changing so quickly. July 25th in the New York Times, that's Tuesday, this past Tuesday, there was an article where a company in Wisconsin is saying yes, that they will offer to, not mandatory, but they will offer to their employees the privilege of being some of the first to get that chip implanted, a micro biochip implanted, and it goes right in between their thumb and their index finger, right in that fleshy part right there. And so as far as showing up for work, all they have to do is just pass their hand over. If they go to the cafeteria and buy lunch, they just pass their hand through and all that kind of thing. And this was Tuesday, folks. Tuesday. And they're real excited. And the quotes, and by the way, I have this article. I ran some copies. If you want to take some home with you, they're right down here on the table. If you want to take one with you. But they're really excited about it, to be part of something that is going to take the nation by storm. They say in 5 to 10 years, this is going to be the norm. This is going to be normal. Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 18, the Bible, you can look up those verses later. I encourage you to jot them down. But people about 30 years ago still even laughed at this. Even 30 years ago. They believed what the Bible said, but they didn't understand how in the world could it happen. And you saw pictures, and bless his heart, Chick Track, you know, Jack Chick. I think he's done a lot of good, you know, given this was your life track and all that kind of thing. How have y'all seen those? Anybody? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. And they had a guy with a barcode, you know, tattooed on his hand or on his forehead. And I understand the numbers and the barcode, 666, start and stop and start and stop. I understand all that. But folks, it's going to be much slicker than that. And they can track you, and they can everything that they possibly need. And if you would, please, I want to introduce you to the Holocaust that's worse than any story in the past. In Matthew 24, 15 through 31, Jesus said, "When ye therefore shall see," he's talking to the Jews here, "when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house." In other words, you better have a go bag and you better get out, because the Antichrist is going to unleash his anger against Israel. You see, they are God's chosen people, and Satan, the Antichrist, the embodiment of Satan, is going to be after them. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, if you turn there with me, please. In Revelation chapter 1, we find John is on the Isle of Patmos, and according to church tradition, they tried to kill the Apostle John. And according to church history, they put him in a vat of boiling oil to give him a very painful death and excruciating suffering and all of that. And but you see, God was not done with the Apostle John. And so it was kind of like the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Didn't kindle upon him. And so they got this fear that there's no way of killing him. So they decided to exile him. And they put him on this island by himself, and figured, okay, we'll just let the elements take care of him and let him die alone and where he won't have any impact. But when he got there, he was reminded that he was not alone. The Lord Jesus showed up. And when you find yourself all alone and it seems like no one cares and no one can help you, that's when God specializes in meeting your needs. And he showed up, and what a truly a revelation that he gave to him. And for the sake of time, look please at verse number 19. We find that Jesus is giving him the outline for revelation. The Bible says in verse 19, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." The things that thou hast seen. He said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write down, you saw a vision of me in my glory. I want you to tell them as best you can describe what you saw. And then I want you to write down the things which are. Chapters 2 and chapter 3 deals with the churches that were present in that day, the seven churches of Asia Minor. And then in chapters 4 through verse 20 through chapter 22, chapter 4 through chapter 22, is the prophecies of things that'll be hereafter. I'm going to show you things and write them all down. As you're studying, and I'm going to have to hasten through this, and another time probably come back to it. If you study Revelation and expect it to be from chapter 4 through chapter 22, everything in chronological order, you're going to be a little bit confused. You see, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you recall, there were four Gospels looking from different viewpoints, different vantage points of our Savior and the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just as if you were at an accident, at a wreck, and maybe you were sitting at a stoplight and you saw it happen. Janice, so good to have you back. Bless your heart. And the police officer shows up and he interviews you and he says, what did you see? Well, I saw this and this and that and that. Okay, he gets all that witness testimony. Somebody else is on the other side and he saw the car coming. You didn't see the car coming. You saw it when it hit. But he saw the car coming. Different viewpoints see different things about the same event. Okay? Revelation, we find different viewpoints of the same event. And for lack of time, let me just give them to you. Chapters 4 and 5, I see the prophecy as viewed by the church in heaven. Chapter 6, as viewed by creation, the Gentile nations and all of that. Chapter 7 through 14, as viewed by the chosen people, Israel. And chapters 15 through 22, as viewed by the Christ from God's vantage point. And there's a great correlation between those and the Gospels, and that's another time. Look, turn over a few pages to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, many of you have heard this title, the Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. The Four Horsemen of the Apocalypse. Revelation chapter 6 is where that comes from, and let me point out something here in this text. There's one rider on these four horses. Only one rider. It's not four guys, okay? That'll confuse you. You'll begin wondering where the four guys are, okay? So whoever, I didn't draw this, okay? You have to understand. But these are the four stages of the Antichrist. He comes first, as I mentioned, with diplomacy and offering peace. And we find that here in verse number 2, chapter 6, verse 2. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. And he had a bow, but no arrows. He was conquering with diplomacy, conquering, offering peace, bringing covenant peace. And that's how he's going to gain his power. Verse number 3, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. There's destruction then that takes place, violence, wars. And he's inciting these wars and causing these things to take place and people dying. The Bible goes on to say in verse number 5, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. One measure is 2 pints, by the way. That could feed one person for one day. So in other words, a penny was a day's wage. So in this time period, just to survive, just to live, just to make it through, a person would have to work all day long, labor all day, just to have enough food to survive one day. Not for the family, but for one person. Famine, dearth, death. And then, verse number 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was death. And hell followed him. And power is given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. This is some terrible, awful things taking place. If you read the rest of the chapter, you'll read about the martyrdoms and then you'll read about the earthquakes that are taking place and all of these kinds of things. And by the way, another reason why you know that these are different viewpoints of the same event. In chapter 6, it talks about the mountains and the islands being removed. And then you find them being removed again later on. So you know that it's not a rerun, you know. It's just looking at it from different perspectives. And so you understand that, you know that. But these four stages of the Antichrist, he starts out saying, I'm your best buddy, I'm your best friend, I want the best for you. I'll bring peace to Israel and peace to the Arab countries and the Muslims and all the religions of the world will bind them together. And tell you what, let's put it in the best place possible. Let's say Jerusalem, a holy site. And the Muslims and the Israelites, the Jews, they'll sign off on this and they'll be okay and no more bombings and no more terrorism and all this kind of thing. That's what's, and security and peace at any price. That's what's going to gain him his power, and then he's going to reveal his true nature. For the sake of time, let's move over to chapter 8 as we wrap this up. Revelation chapter 8. The Bible says in verse number 5, and the angel took a censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. The seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. A third of all the trees gone. Worldwide. Verse 8. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. A third of all seas are turned poisonous, a third of all marine life dies, and a third of all ships destroyed. How does this happen? I don't know. Is it some kind of volcanic eruption? Is it some kind of human weapon? I don't know. He said it was like a fiery mountain. So it wasn't something that he recognized. A third of all ships. Let's go on to verse number 10. And the angel sounded, and the third angel sounded, and fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters, and the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. This appears to be some kind of a meteor, some type of comet, some kind of something. And I've seen previews and shows about this, and there's, by the way, I think there's a show even now that is out. The name of the show, I think, is called Salvation. I'm not recommending it. I don't know what it's about, but and it's about a meteor striking the earth. Folks, Satan is preparing people to accept this and to try to formulate some kind of plan, some kind of way to fight against what God says, and they're going to find themselves fighting a futile fight. Verse 12 says, And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. All sunlight darkened. With all this fire going on, the smoke in the atmosphere, the sunlight cannot get through, obviously. Skip over, please, chapter 9, as we wrap this up, chapter 9, and I invite you to read sometime verses 1 through 12, talking about demonic locusts that are let loose out of the bottomless pit. I don't know that they're insects. I don't know that they're insects. Seems to me like that they're substantial. But they take over like locusts. Nothing will stop them. And the Bible says that they will torment, based on God's command, torment mankind for 5 months. And they will attack men, and somehow, some way, will inflict them with some type of means that they will not be able to die. That they will seek death and cannot die for 5 months and grieve some sores and all that kind of thing. You know, I've often wondered, what is the fascination with people watching things about zombies? What is the fascination about that? There it is! Satan is a great student of Bible prophecy. He knows it better than probably any of us. And so he's preparing every step of the way. Well, God said that this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. So I got to prepare people and get their minds all set and all that kind of thing and to fight against this. And look, please, at verse number 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, "Loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates." And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. Four angels to slay the third part of the population of the world. What are we now? 7 billion? 7 billion with a B? A third of that in one fell swoop? We're talking massive destruction. In other words, if these are people here, gathered here at the tribulation, you might live, but you'll die. You might live, but you'll die. One out of three. Folks, that's not good news. That's tragic. That's frightening. That's scary. And God has told us even just a little bit of it. There are some things, by the way, I wrote chapter 10. Chapter 10 is largely classified. You can read about it. The Apostle John, he saw what was going on. And he was about to write it down, and God said, "Nope, don't write that down." There's some things that God has not told us about. But what he has told us is this: he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That means right now, God is angry. God is angry at sin. If you put your hand right up there and you put it there on your chest and you feel the little gentle bump, 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 that's the only thing that you have keeping you out of eternity. If that stops that fast, you're either in heaven or in hell. Say, "Well, I'm in good health. I'm only 19 years old. I'm 27 years old. I've got the world by the tail. I can live a long time. I look around here, I see a lot of gray hair." You really think that your life is guaranteed? You really think that you've got that handled? You really think you're in charge? If you go into the tribulation period, you have a 1 in 3 chance that you're not going to survive it. And if you do, you're going to deal with the plagues and the famine. And according to God's word in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, unfortunately, you will believe the lie, because God will make sure to harden your heart because you hardened your heart to the gospel. See, he wouldn't do that. He did it to Pharaoh. 5 times Pharaoh hardened his heart, And the last five times, the Bible says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He sealed the decision that he made. Boom, boom. Boom, boom. Boom, boom. If it stopped, where would you spend forever? Jesus did it all. He paid it all. All to him we owe. Let's bow our heads together, please. No one looking. God has promised to judge sin on the earth. But the payment for sin has to be paid in the lake of fire. Unless, of course, you will receive the payment that Jesus made for your sins. If you'll receive that payment, then God will put that to your account. And your sin will be covered and paid for all of eternity, forgiven and covered by the blood. If you were to say, if my heart were to stop right now, I'm trusting Jesus Christ and him alone to take me to heaven, that's a confidence that you have on the promises of God. But if you would say, Pastor, I don't know for sure. God is dealing with my heart. He's speaking to me. Then why don't you let me help you? Why don't you let me point you to Jesus here this morning? Would you be so concerned about your own heart that you'd ask him to save you just now? Would you pray this prayer and mean it to God? Say something like this. Whisper this to God. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you rose again like the Bible says. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart and life. Forgive my sins and save my soul. I'm trusting you to take me to heaven. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. No one is looking around. No one's moving. I'm not going to embarrass a single soul, I promise you. But would you, as a testimony of your faith, would you, as glory to God, would you say, I meant that prayer, I prayed that prayer, I prayed it to the Lord and asked him to save me just then. You see, if you meant that, God meant what he said and he saved you just now. I want to rejoice with you. I'll not point you out. I'll not come to you and not embarrass you in any way. But if you say, preacher, I did that just then. I settled it. I praise God, it's settled. Slip your hand up and take it right back down. Would you please? Let me rejoice with you. I won't embarrass you. I love you too much to do that. Yes, preacher, I prayed that prayer. I asked Jesus to save me just then. How about you? Did you just then? Did you settle it between you and God? Let me rejoice with you. Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Let's stand to our feet, please. Everyone standing. The cross upon which Jesus died is a place we can hide. Brother Lyle's going to lead this invitation song. As he does, there might be someone that is heavy on your heart that needs to be saved. It might be that God's moved upon your heart. Say, this is the kind of church that I need to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ in. Preaching and teaching the Word of God, pointing people to the Savior, keeping the main thing. If God's moved upon your heart to join here, I invite you to come. Maybe you've been saved, not been baptized. I invite you to obey him. As we sing the first verse, would you obey the Lord's call to your heart as we sing it?
The cross upon which Jesus.
Just step out and move to him if God's moved upon your heart here. It's a shelter in which we can hide. It's sufficient.
And deep is its fountain, as wide as the sea.
Sing it.
There's room at the cross.
Aren't you glad there is? There's room for you. Ma'am, sir? There's room for you. Though millions have come, there's still room.
Still room for one. Yes.
Lord, my hands are clean delivering the entire message, Lord, that you've laid upon my heart. And I thank you for your precious word. I pray that I did nothing to hinder it, did nothing to stain it. Lord, to my knowledge, I've listened to your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray now that you would still move upon people's hearts. Give them more opportunities if they don't know you as their Savior. Give us opportunities to share the warnings that you have told us in your word of what's in store. We love you. Thank you so much for what you're doing in our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.